Mentioned that your church has been supporting us. You have actually supported our ministry faithfully for 14 years. We can't thank you enough. We can't tell you enough how much that stable support is just such a huge help. And he said it, and I was going to say it, and I repeat what he said, that so your ministry is going out. We minister in all kinds of churches, people who love the Lord, from high church to charismatic church to all kinds. God's given us a real love for the church, and so your ministry is going out into all these different churches. Thank you so much. And one other word, as I was thinking and praying about you guys this morning, I was so thrilled to be at Providence House. I haven't talked to Scott about it. I'll speak for myself. That was such a blessing for me. And as I was thinking and praying about your church, I want to pray a little blessing over you. I don't know if you realize, when you walk in there, I know you know this, but Jesus walks in with you. And so you may not be speaking words so much about Jesus. I know there may be some restrictions on what you can say. But as I thought about you all, and I thought about the women in, where is he? Dave was up there serving yesterday. It was like, what I saw is like Jesus was standing behind each one of you. And so you are Jesus. And when those people and those moms and dads and children walk in, they can sense that. They can feel that. So it's a tremendous ministry. And the ones who fix the food, they're Jesus. That's Jesus' hands reaching out to minister and help these people. So I'm so glad we were here at the same time. It is a huge ministry. And I just want to pray a blessing if I can right now. Lord Jesus, you just kept nudging me. Bless these people. You want to bless these people. And so I do ask, Lord Jesus, that you would bless the people in this room and the ones who are part of this body who aren't here today. Rest on them, Lord. Enable them to sense how much they are used in your kingdom. Sometimes we forget that these seemingly small tasks are meaningful and can mean so much. So I pray you would bless them, and I pray especially in connection to their ministry at Providence House that you, Holy Spirit, would be sensed and felt and experienced through these people as they go and love on the ones who are in great need. Thank you, Lord, that we can be here. Thank you so much for this church and their tremendous faithfulness to us. Only you know, Lord, how much that's a help, how much we appreciate it. So thank you, Lord, and bless them today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's see. Good to be with you. This is a real treat. I didn't get it on. Red light's on. Are we doing better there? More sound? Enough sound? Okay. Good. Okay, well, it's a real treat to be here. I'm very thankful. And Dolores and I are just glad to share this with you today. I put some of our cards here by the projector. If you would like to get our email newsletters and things like that, just email us and tell us you'd like to do that, and we'll do that for you. So I'm going to leave those right there. Dolores and I help churches get healthier so they can fulfill their purposes in God. And that is the core of what we do. We do a lot of things. We do mentoring and coaching with leaders and those sorts of things. And there's kind of a variety. But the thing that God uses us for just consistently and day in and day out is helping churches get healthier so they can fulfill their purposes in God. And one of the ways we do that is help churches get started. And we've been in California for 12 years, and God gave us the privilege of helping start a number of churches during that time. And so then once they're started, we help them continue to get healthier so that they can do what God wants them to do. So we love our ministry, and we're glad you're a part of it. Today, I want to share something God's put on my heart about being in the world and not of the world. Is that an interesting subject to you? I think, I'm going to share this a little later, but since I was a young person, that has been a passion to understand that and try to live that as a Christian. And that is not an easy thing to do. Do you find that to be an easy thing to do? So today I want to talk about the fact that the followers of Jesus are called to be countercultural in this present evil age. And I'm going to talk about a radical lifestyle, radical dependence, and radical belonging. So I want to jump in here and share this with you. I'm a child of the church. I grew up in Oklahoma, and a big part of my life growing up was church life. My grandparents on both sides, my mom and my dad's parents, came to Christ as young people, I think teenagers, and then my parents both came to Christ at an early age. And so my life, as long as I can remember, my life was in the church. And my grandparents and my parents were leaders in Michigan Avenue Baptist Church in Chickasha, Oklahoma. Chickasha is a town of about 17,000, about 40 miles southwest of Oklahoma City. And so that was the world I grew up in. And we just, whenever those church doors were open, we were there. And at a Baptist church, they were open a lot. So we were there a lot. And it was, Chickasha is not unlike Mayberry in my mind. It was, and I really do think that was a simpler time in history. And interesting how things change, isn't it? So anyway, by the age of 15, I grew up in the church. I was a shy kid, kind of led what I considered normal life, but by the age of 15, I came to this conclusion that Christianity was a great idea, but no one really lived that way. And I was concerned about the fact that I learned all these Bible stories, and these Bible stories were full of great acts and works and everything, and I just didn't see much of that going on. I'm not saying that was a mature judgment. I'm just saying that was my judgment as a young person. So I became disillusioned. And but God brought that all the way around. And in the first year of marriage, when I was 20 years old, if that tells you anything, God just moved in and captured the hearts of Dolores and myself. And at that time, we signed up for anything, anytime, anywhere. And I'm 65. And we've been working on that project ever since. So here we are today. I love, Dolores mentioned this, but I love the church, period. This is something God put in me. I don't take credit for this. And I have these giftings, and Dolores has giftings that he put in us to help develop churches. And God prepared us and gifted us and did all this so that we could work in churches. And we have, the reason we're able to work in churches is that God gives us authority beyond positional authority. And when God opens a door and we go into a church, the people there sense that God has equipped us to help them. And so that's our authority. We're not a deacon, we're not an elder, we're not a pastor. We have no positional authority, but people sense what God's put in us to help. So that's the way this works. And which brings me to my theme, and that is the followers of Christ are called to be countercultural. Now, Jesus said a lot about this. I'm going to read a couple of verses. I'm going to read quite a few verses by Jesus in a little bit, but I just want to share a couple of key things the Bible says about this. In 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, it reads this, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And then in Hebrews 9, 13 and 14, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So, part of the core concept of being a Christian is that we bring to ourselves and we receive the fact we're aliens and strangers in the world. This is not home. Does it feel comfortable to you to be living this present evil age? Well, it shouldn't feel too comfortable, I can tell you, because we are not made for this setting. We're made for the heavenly setting. And when we're born into the family of God, we have an orientation that we long for heaven. Everyone, if you're a Christian, you long for heaven because things there are the way they are supposed to be, right? So, my first point is this. Well, I want to just explain this. The concept of the world, you know, in the Bible has two different aspects to that. Jesus so loved the world, and in that sense, and especially concerning people, God loves his creation, and he loves the people in his creation. Jesus died so that the creation could be saved, and you and I could be saved. So the world is used in that sense, but there's also another way in which the world, that it says to be in the world and not of the world, and that is the philosophies and values of this present evil age that war against you being who you're supposed to be in this church, being who what it's supposed to be and doing what it's supposed to do. And it works on every level, from worldwide principalities and powers working in economic systems. It works on every level all the way down to the warfare against you as an individual. And so we are resisted in our calling to really live for Christ and be in Christ and fulfill his purposes in us. And the first thing I want to say is to live the Christian life requires a radical lifestyle. And Jesus easily is the most radical person that ever lived. Easily the most radical person that ever lived. Jesus came to shift the paradigm from the old covenant to the new covenant. And it's actually why they killed him, why the religious leaders killed him, is he wanted to take this to a whole new place, from the covenant of law to the covenant of grace, and they did not like that idea. That's what got him in trouble to the point of his death. So Jesus is a revolutionary, and Jesus was controversial the whole way. He was controversial then. He's controversial now, and he will not stop being so. The heart of his breakthrough teaching is found in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is, I never get tired of reading it. I never get tired of meditating on it. This is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it is the heart of this radical message in the New Covenant. And I just want to make some observations about that today. But let me just read a little bit of the sermon. This is Matthew 5, 1 to 12, if you want to follow along your Bible. Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12. "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then in verses 13 through 16, just to add to that, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, does that seem like radical stuff to you? That really, I never get over that, just the impact of those words of celebrating meekness, celebrating humility, celebrating brokenness, these things that are so strange in a way that Jesus say we are blessed when we do these things. And there's a lot of talk about being salt and light in the world, and the church really wants to be this. The churches we work with want to be this. The churches I know about want to be this. They want to have impact and do important things that for God and His kingdom. But Beatitudes, this was a revelation to me not long ago. The Beatitudes tell the methodology of being light in the world, salt and light in the world. And I don't know if that, I'm sure a lot of you already knew that, but to me it was like, oh my, those things are really connected. The way we go about the business of Jesus is described in the Beatitudes. Peacemakers, you know, people of humility, people who suffer patiently and rejoice in suffering. And just people who are not put off by criticism or rejection because of their walk with Christ and what they are about in Christ. That is not a normal way to act and think. And I'm going to share a little bit about that. But many times the way we want to have impact in culture is through dominance and control. And when you read the Sermon on the Mount, you don't really get the message that Jesus is promoting a methodology of dominance and control. Do you get that impression about these meek people and all this? No, you don't get that impression. And my thesis is this, that this whole way that would be natural and normal for us to go about trying to be light and salt is actually just upside down. A lot of the things the kingdom of God are upside down, and this is one of them. So we would think we could be more helpful if we were in control. Jesus said, no, you'll be more helpful if you're not in control. And so if I'm in control, that's good. There is an endless discussion about this in the church, and I think sometimes that this is motivated. I think it's misinformed that if we could, and I just give this to you as a thesis, there's a lot of thinking in the church that if Christian people could be in control, then we could feel more safe and the Christian life would be easier to live if we could be in control of our culture. And I'm not at all convinced that Jesus is calling us to be in control of our culture. I think he wants a radical participation in culture, but I'm not sure at all that he's into this control thing. And what does this, the thing he's saying here is very antithetical. It's very countercultural. I just want to give you some of the aspects of this countercultural thing about being in the world and not of the world, and how we go about doing business. And Let me mention, first of all, the accumulation of things. Jesus, you know, we live in America, the most prosperous place overall on earth there's ever been. And our whole economy is based on the accumulation of things. I mean, you just think about it. It's really quite profound. And we, as in a country, we get very concerned when people aren't buying. Things don't work so well in this economy when people don't buy and spend money. And yet Jesus had this radical concept that your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount also. And that is a very important part of his message. In fact, in the sermon, in chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, this countercultural radical Jesus says this. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your hearts will be also." And that's pretty radical. That's a radical approach to thinking. And it takes a lot of wisdom to be in this world and not of this world, doesn't it? Because we need stuff, and stuff helps us, and stuff blesses us. But to walk in the Spirit before the living God and not think that stuff gives us life, in this culture, that's a trick, right? Because you are barraged with messages continually and people you know saying, well, more is better and a lot more is a lot better. You hear that message? I mean, I have to stand against that all the time. And I know you do too. Another one is appearances. Jesus says, in our world, appearance is everything. And really the message of culture is this worldliness that is so pervasive that we have to stand against is, you know, if it looks good, it's real and true, it has value, right? And one of the reasons we're put off by the poor a lot of times in ourselves is they don't look so good. By and large, the poor people don't look so good, right? Don't present themselves so well, right? And Jesus, you know, he was a friend of the poor. He was a champion of the poor. And the reason he could do that and be at ease with it, and the reason you can, is because you're not judging by appearances. And you're judging on a different basis. Jesus' focus always was the matters of the heart. It was then, it is today. Jesus is most interested in what's going on inside of you. And why you're doing what you're doing, and those sorts of things. And so we have this amazing message in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, that gets to the heart of that, that says, you know, you can actually offer yourself up in martyrdom in the name of Jesus and it not be of any benefit to you because the wrong things are going on in your heart. That's pretty heavy message, isn't it? But Jesus is into this thing. He's not into appearances. He's into things of the heart. Another one is a dominant cultural perspective is it's all right to disrespect people. And this is a real interesting thing and always has been in history that by and large people feel completely at ease in being disrespectful of others. That is not, it to be countercultural with this radical Jesus is not to take that path. And I want to ask you these questions, and every time I say these things, they get to me, and I hope they get to you today. And that is, who is it okay to treat with contempt? Who is it okay to ridicule? Who is it okay to despise? Who is it okay to call a fool? Who is it okay to put outside the human family? What do you think Jesus' answer to that would be? Nobody. No one was ever brought to Jesus through hate and rejection.
That's true.
Not the first one. And we have to be really, really careful about this. In Matthew 5:22, Jesus says this powerful thing. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, which is an Aramaic term of contempt. We've got plenty of words of contempt in our own time, don't we? But Raca, you know, if you say that, Jesus says he's answerable to the Sanhedrin, the civil authorities. But if anyone says you fool, he's in dangers of the hell, the fire of hell. Is Jesus radical? Jesus is radical. We do not have the luxury of having contempt for anybody. We do not have that luxury. And I want to challenge you with this thought. Far too many Christians have as heroes cultural and political personalities who, for whom contempt, ridicule, and caricature are their stock in trade. When we celebrate this spirit and allow them to influence our lives, we are in the world and of the world. That's exactly what we are. And when we allow this kind of person to have a voice in our lives, we are damaging our souls. I think, to me, it's an interest. It's in our self-interest not to take on or not to champion the wrong people and not to make heroes out of people who do this sort of thing. And the obvious point is it also puts your light under the basket. Put your light out. And I heard this powerful thing years ago that never been able to get over, and it was, if someone goes into your place of work or talks to your extended family or your neighbors and they say, by observing Dolores's life, what would you say it is to be a Christian? That's a very important thing right there. They say, well, it's somebody who's against this and against that, and somebody who hates this and won't do that. I mean, if they're not giving the answer that somebody's in love with Jesus, there's some change needs to take place, right? That's true. So another one is fight for your rights. And this one is, to me, maybe one of the most challenging, because being an American, I mean, we fight for our rights, don't we? Don't tread on me, you know, and those sorts of things. And but that wasn't what Jesus said about being in the world, not of the world. He said, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Did you just hear what I read? Do not resist an evil person. I mean, I understand this. I'm not trying to oversimplify this or just make it, it's profound, make it less than it is. But Jesus said, when people insult you and persecute you, you are blessed and you're supposed to have a little pep rally. I am suffering for the name of Christ. Evidently, somebody's connecting me with Jesus. Hooray! You know? I don't know. This is my thought, and I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but our culture's obsessed with power and dominance. In the pursuit of power and dominance, and it's everywhere. And if I brought some of the subjects up, I'm sure I would offend some of you. But I want to try to sensitize you to this thing, the way of dominance and control and this overbearing spirit is not the way of Jesus. And it's a very important thing. And you know, power, the pursuit of power and dominance, always leads to one thing: violence. You cannot not get it to go there. When you have this lust for dominance and control and power, you will wind up abusing people. You cannot not go there. It'll be some form of violence. You cannot not go there. And violence is not the way of Jesus. Can we say that safely? Yeah. Violence is not the way of Jesus. Okay. And just to point out the obvious, it's much easier to be an American than it is to be a Christian. Do you find that to be true?
Yeah.
It's easier to be an American than it is to be a Christian. and which is this in the world and not of the world. And it has been the challenge in my life. And it's not an easy task because when your culture is like swimming in water, you're the fish in the water. The thing you're least aware of is the water. That's just what is, right? And so it's a tough thing to be in the world and not of the world. And Jesus died so that we could live this life. I just want to make that clear. You cannot live this life in and of yourself. It's not possible. He died to make it possible so that if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Well, what's the old is the power of sin has been broken. And you now have an option not to just sin compulsively. And we can take a journey increasingly toward righteousness. And my second point is this. This radical lifestyle requires radical dependence. And this almost goes without saying, but when Jesus talks about these things of love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be like your Father in heaven, I'm not going to read all that passage in Matthew 5, but that is not what any human being would normally do. That is not a normal human way of living. And it's certainly not mine. I can speak for myself. But we must increasingly experience the life of Christ in us. There is no option. Jesus' presence and power and reality must grow in our lives for us to live this way. We have no other option. And God designed it this way so that we couldn't take any credit for this. You know, Jesus was the first Christian in my economy. That's the way I understand it. And this is what Jesus said. They were talking to him in John chapter 5, and he said, I tell you the truth, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself, only what he sees the Father doing. But whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. So the reason I say that Jesus was the first Christian, Jesus lived in total dependence on the Father. Absolute dependence on the Father. That's where he got it was his source, his power. It wasn't, in my understanding, inherent in him. He lived in a complete dependence through the Holy Spirit on his Father. He knew what to do and where to go and how to do it because he was completely dependent on his Father. Well, that's the life we're called to. That is the life. And the only hope we have of living this stuff of being meek and humble and loving our enemies and stuff, that's the only hope. There is no other hope to do that. And this Galatians 2:20 is the classic verse that describes that, where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's a powerful thing. I want to read a quote by John of the Cross that has just touched me deeply in this regard. Determine in your heart that you want to reach the highest place in God. By that, I mean learning how to live each day in pure, loving oneness with Him. And once you have set your heart on this upward path, you will have to choose it every day and many times during the day. For indeed, your desire to rise to higher places in the Spirit will face many obstacles. Has your rising to greater places in the Spirit presented many obstacles? It has, and it will. And every day and many times a day, you have to go back to that place of utter dependence. Lord, you are my life. You're the source of my life. I have no other source of life. I cannot possibly live this life. You call me to live and us to live apart from your life in me. The last thing is we've been called to live a life of radical belonging. And this is about being in the church and really being of the church. You were never meant to live the Christian life alone. It wasn't designed that way. You're part of a body. And you're not complete in yourself. you know, there's a sense in which you are, you know, you're autonomous and it's just you and God. That's right. But in terms of God's presence and work in the world, it's us. That's the reason the local church is not extraneous. You know, because you cannot live the Christian life God has called you to live apart from real commitment to this place with these people and the use of your gifts in helping build this place. You've been given these spiritual gifts and these passions so that you can help build the church. That's why they were given to you. And nobody can do it all. You know, there are all these spiritual gifts, and when everybody is participating in that together, wonderful things happen when we understand what we're made for and we participate in doing that. So, and I like, we could read a lot about this, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible is the Ephesians 4:16. From him, Jesus, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's the church. Everybody doing their part in love, the church grows and fulfills its purposes. And the other one I like is 1 Corinthians 12:18. But in fact, God has arranged all the parts, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So I didn't come up with this idea of having these gifts. As Doug said, Dolores and I both have these apostolic giftings, certainly with a little A, and spiritual gifts of wisdom and discernment and faith. Those gifts were given to us because God had something for us to do in help building his church. And every one of us are that way. You have spiritual gifts that God, he made those choices for you. You didn't make those choices. He made those choices. And he thought, if I put that person in this body in this way and they contribute, you know, in this manner, things would go really well. That was his idea of the part you would play. So this is my conclusion. The followers of Jesus are called to be countercultural in this present evil age. And we do that by a radical lifestyle, a radical dependence, and radical belonging. And I want to challenge you to get in the Sermon on the Mount, especially in this next week, and meditate about these things and ask God to give you further revelation about that. Thank you.